Good morning. Good to see everybody out. That was some good singing. That last song, one of my favorite songs. John, that other one you just sung, that before that was a new one. I like it. I really like it. We're going to have to really learn that one. It has a nice tune and nice meaning to it. But it's good to see everybody out this morning. Hope you had a great week last week. Hope your first of your week is starting off good today. And we hope God will bless you the remainder of this week. I want to just repeat what Brother Dan said so much. We are so thankful for those who have passed and gave their lives for us. And we could never really repay back, you know, what those people have done for us and our lives. And anytime something comes around like this, I always want to say that. Try to make it a habit with little Tony when I got him with me or when I'm by myself. Anytime I see someone in the service, military, walk up to them, shake their hand, and say, thank you for your service. Because we enjoy everything that we have because of the men and women who have paid their lives, and we appreciate them very much. If you're visiting with us, we want you to come back and be with us every chance that you get. You won't find a better place, a warmer group of people, and genuine people who love God and each other than here at Austinville, and soon will be Decatur Church of Christ. If I start off asking the question, have you been born again? What would you say? What would you say? Have you been born again? What would you say? Some of you would say yes. Some of you would say no. Some of you would say, I don't really know. Those of you who say, I have been born again, may truly think you have been born again, but when you compare it to the scripture, it may be a little different from what you thought. That's what happened to me when I first became a Christian. I thought I was already one. I was kind of raised in religion all my life. My grandmother, she was religious. My mama was religious. And I thought, you know, being a Christian was just being a part of a church somewhere, placing your membership, joining that particular organization and going to church services. As long as I believed in God, that's all that matters. Accept God into your heart and as your personal Savior, then you were a follower of God. You were a child of God. I thought that's how you are born again. And since I started studying the scriptures, I found something a little different. We all know John 3:16. This is one of the verses I learned as a child. And, you know, if you take it for what it says, then people who believe in God, they are children of God, if you take it for what it says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, will not perish, but have eternal life. Now the verse says what it says. And for people who have just a general knowledge of the scriptures, who read this verse, it's hard to argue with this verse. This verse says, if you believe in God, you will have eternal life. And then I started studying the Bible in its context. And what I mean about studying the Bible in its context is, I started studying verses like this right here in the chapter that it was located. And when I started doing that, I started finding that a lot of these verses like this that I thought meant one thing in the context or in the chapter where it was located, it means something totally different. So what I want to do today is I want to do a general study. It's not going to be anything deep. We're going to do a general contextual study of John chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 3 with me. So Mary is pregnant. Her and Joseph, they have had the conversation about her being pregnant. And he is probably upset, wondering what's going on because he had not touched her. So in Matthew chapter 3, chapter 1, he's getting ready to put her away. And the angel had to come and tell him, don't do this. This is all in God's plan. This is God's doing. You know, she has not slept with another man. And so he obeyed the angel's voice, and while she was pregnant, they were called to Bethlehem for the census that was to be taken. She gets down to Bethlehem. She gives birth to this son, and they call him Jesus. Okay, well, Herod, the ruler at that time, heard about this baby Jesus, and he sent out people to try to find his location so that he could kill this baby. And we know what happened. Those of us who know the story, he ended up killing all the young children 2 years and under. But he did not find Jesus. So Jesus grows as a young boy. We find him in Luke chapter 2 in the temple at the age of 12. His mother and father didn't know where he was. They had to go back and find him. And they asked him, "What are you doing, son?" He said, I'm being about my father's business, even at the age of 12. So life passes. Jesus is in his 30s now, and he comes on the scene. And Luke chapter and John chapter 1, John sees Jesus afar off and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Matthew chapter 3, 14 through 17 records the baptism of Jesus and how the heavens opened and the dove lighting upon Jesus, representative of the Holy Spirit. And God said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Jesus begins his ministry. And the first thing he did in his ministry we find in John chapter 1. So turn your Bible over to John chapter 1 and let's show you what he did in verse 43 down through verse number 50. We find Jesus calling his first disciples. Actually, it starts in verse 35. He calls his first disciples. And we're not going to read it, but from verse 35 all the way down through verse 50, he calls Andrew, Simon, Philip, and then Philip goes and gets Nathaniel. And they were trying to figure out who this guy was named Jesus. And if you look down at verse number 47, Jesus saw Nathaniel coming to him, and he said to him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathaniel said to him, "How do you know me?" Now, many believe that John chapter 2 is the first miracle of Jesus because of John 2:11. We're going to look at that in just a minute. John chapter 2 records Jesus turning water into wine. Okay, and John 2:11 says, "At the beginning of the signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory." And maybe that was the beginning of Jesus' signs in the sense of miracles that people could actually see. But to me, this is the first recorded miracle that Jesus did. If you notice in verse 48, Nathaniel said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And notice what Nathaniel said in verse 49. Nathaniel answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Behold, I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see," notice, "you will see greater things than these." What? "You will see greater signs than the one you just saw." And that is me knowing what you were doing before you came. He said, "Nathaniel, you're going to see greater signs than that." So we get to chapter 2, he goes to this festival, he turns water into wine, and he goes into later on in that chapter, in John chapter 2, he finds these people in the temple selling things, and he picks up a whip, and he runs. You know, we always talk about in the church and how we gotta act a certain way when we see evil around us or sin around us. Jesus picked up a whip and ran people out of the temple. You know, let me tell you something, it's a time to fight back in a Christian way. Not always time to keep your mouth closed when somebody's doing something around you that they shouldn't be doing or sin is around you. It's not time to get a whip. I'm not suggesting that. But it's a time to fight back. It's a time to tell sin, "No, you're not going to have any dominion in here right here, in this location right here. And if you want dominion in this location, then you need to leave. You need to go somewhere else." Jesus went into the temple, picked up a whip, and ran these people out of the temple. And yet he told us to follow in his footsteps. I don't think he means whipping each other. But I do think he's given us an example not to tolerate sin, not to tolerate the things that are going to destroy our lives and to destroy the Lord's church. Okay? So he ran these people out the temple, and then at the close of chapter 2 in verse 23, it says, "When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew that what was in man." So Jesus had performed these signs in that area. The people saw these signs in that area. And nightfall came one night. And when nightfall came, there was a certain man that came to talk to him. And this man was of a high reputation. So, like then, even now, a lot of times, if you really want to convert someone and talk to someone who is of high reputation, it's better to do that in one-on-one Bible studies than in public settings like this, because a lot of people don't respond well in public situations like this. That's why personal evangelism is so important in the body of Christ. So in John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus, notice, by night. And he said to them, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So let's just stop for a minute. Nicodemus said, I know you came from God. I know it. I've seen the signs that you have done. And that's important to know. And the reason why is because when we look at what Nicodemus says, we find out the whole purpose of signs and miracles. The purpose of signs and miracles were not something just for the people in the first century to do, and it was something that Jesus ever intended to last throughout the history of mankind. That wasn't the purpose of the signs at all. The purpose of the signs and miracles in New Testament times was to get the people to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that was prophesied of in the Old Testament time. And it was also to get the people to accept the new revelation that was given to the apostles in the early church, because the message was so different from the Old Testament law of Moses. God had to figure out a way to get these people who were serving under the law of Moses to believe in Jesus and the apostles and this new message. And so to do that, he instilled them with the ability to perform miracles so that they would accept the testimony of the apostles and the testimony of Jesus. We're not in that same situation today. We're not in the situation to where God is trying to convince us to accept the New Testament doctrine of Christ as opposed to the Old Testament law of Moses. Okay? Which is why we're going to find something very important. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, Jesus did a lot of more miracles. Notice what it says. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And watch this next verse. But these are what? Written. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Evidently, the Lord figured in his mind that there was going to be a time to where no one would have access to a miracle, a biblical miracle, the way the apostles were doing it. And because he knew in his mind that there was going to come a time to where no one would be able to perform miracles like the apostles performed miracles, he made sure we had a written record of all the miracles that Jesus did. Because I'm going to tell you something. If people don't accept the written testimony of the miracles that were done, they're not going to accept the miracles if they see them right in their face. They will reject them just like people in the first century rejected the miracles. They even accused Jesus of getting his power from Satan. Okay? In Mark chapter 16, verse 19 through 20, Jesus was talking with his disciples before he got ready to go back to heaven. And the Bible says he was received up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. And then they went out, that is the apostles, they went out and they preached everywhere. The Lord was working with them. And notice, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The whole purpose of signs and miracles was to confirm this new doctrine. Confirm this new message that these people had never heard before in their life. And so Nicodemus bought into it. Nicodemus saw Jesus. He heard Jesus teaching. He saw the signs. And he says, I believe. And he came to Jesus by night to have a better conversation and an understanding of the things that Jesus was teaching. Okay? And we know he was inquiring, or he had to be inquiring about salvation, about the kingdom, about Christ as Savior, because as soon as Nicodemus said, you are the Son of God, in verse 3 through 5, Jesus immediately went to salvation. Verse number 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless you are born again, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven. What does cannot see the kingdom of heaven mean? It means the same thing as verse number 5. Notice what verse 5 says. Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven again. To see the kingdom of heaven is equivalent to entering the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you want to be a part of the kingdom. You want to see the kingdom. You want to be in the presence of the kingdom. You want to enter the kingdom. The only way you're going to enter the kingdom is if you are born again. If you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom. You will not enter the kingdom. So I would say that what Jesus is about to say about entering the kingdom becomes very, very important. So he tells Cornelius, you must be born again. Cornelius, like many of us today, had a hard, he was caught between a rock and a hard place, because the human mind defaults to those things that are earthly. The human mind defaults to those things that are not spiritual. Automatically, when we talk about things in religion, sometimes we automatically try to look at things through a human perspective. When we talk about angels, when we talk about spirits, we try to picture those things from a human perspective, and you can't do that. We are finite individuals, and a finite individual cannot understand an infinite God or infinite spiritual thing. It's just hard to comprehend. I cannot tell you what a spirit looks like. I can tell you what's on TV. But that's it. I can't tell you what the devil looks like, but I can tell you what I saw on TV. And that's it. And so Cornelius, when Jesus says, be born again, Cornelius said, okay, that's going to be difficult. And so notice what he says in verse number 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? You see what he did? He immediately began to think earthly. He immediately began to think of salvation as something that originated down here. He wasn't thinking spiritually. He could not wrap his mind around what Jesus was saying about being born again, because the only thing he knew is how he had been born as a baby. His mind was earthly. But you know, he wasn't the only one who thought like that. In John chapter 6 and verse number 15, it says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed. Why were they about to come to take him by force and make him king? Because they thought the kingdom was physical. They thought Jesus was going to be reigning on earth as a physical king. Have you ever heard anybody teach that? That we're waiting on Jesus to come to this earth and set up a kingdom in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign as a thousand years, for a thousand years in Jerusalem on his throne? They forget what Jesus himself said. In Luke chapter 17, 20 and 21, Jesus says, he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, and Jesus answered and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You can't see it. No one will be able to say, see here or see there. Why? Because the kingdom of God is within you. In John chapter 18, verse 36, he told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. But they wanted to make it of this world. Just like today, people want to make the kingdom of Christ some earthly thing that he reigns on here on earth, and it's just not the case. Jesus told Nicodemus, except the man is born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. It was all spiritual. The new birth is a spiritual birth that requires something. John 3 and verse number 5, Jesus says, except the man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen to me very carefully. These are Jesus' words. Jesus says, if a man is not born of the water, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Cannot. What is he talking about? When it pertains to salvation, water is always connected with baptism. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, as Philip was teaching the Ethiopian eunuch, and they came they were driving on the road, the Bible says, they came to some water, and the eunuch says, Philip, what is stopping me from being baptized? Why? Because the eunuch knew he could not enter the kingdom without going through the water. He knew faith alone would not put him in the kingdom. He knew just repenting of his sins alone would not put him in the kingdom. He knew just confessing Jesus by mouth alone would not put him in the kingdom. And just saying I love God and accepting him as my personal Savior, he knew that alone would not put him in the kingdom. He knew that it took faith, that it took repentance, that it took confession. And he knew that he had to go through the water to get into the kingdom. And he said, Philip, here's some water, man. What we waiting on? He wanted to be in the kingdom, y'all. Also, we find in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, after Peter finished talking to the household of Cornelius, he finished preaching to them about salvation and what they needed to do to go to heaven and what they needed to do to be a part of the kingdom and to enter the kingdom. And when he finished speaking to them, he turned around and looked at the crowd and he said this right here. Can anyone here forbid water that these should not be baptized? Is anybody here? Anybody here want to speak up and say, no? Because we got to get them in the water. They've got to be baptized because the only way you can enter the kingdom is through the water. And not just the water for the right reason. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, 8 souls were saved through water. The next verse says, there's also an antitype. There's also something similar to that very thing that saves us. What? The water? Yes. What is it? Baptism. And it's not physical. It's not related to a physical act. Although you're doing the physical act, the benefits of it are spiritual. And that's why he says right here, it's not the removal of the flesh, the answer, but it's the answer of a good conscience. He says, even though you're physically going down in that water, it's not doing anything for the flesh, but it is doing something to the spirit. It is taking your spirit and placing it in the kingdom. And your sins are being washed away. And Jesus was trying to get this across to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus didn't quite understand. Okay? So, here's what we have. Let's look back at John chapter 3. Nicodemus still didn't quite understand it. So in verse 6, Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is of the flesh, that which is born of the spirit, spirit. Do not marvel at this. When I say you must be born again, the wind blows where it wishes. Now watch this now. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound. But you can't tell where it comes from. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Jesus said, Nicodemus, I know you're having a difficult time with this, but it's really not that difficult at all because you experience this all the time in your own personal life. Nicodemus, how many times have you ever been outside and your wife was sitting over there and you saw her pretty hair blowing through the wind? And she did like this. Like the ladies like to do. They love, especially when they get their hair done. Y'all seen the lady when they get their hair done? Oh, man. They just, how you doing? Somebody speak over here. They normally would say, they normally would do this right here. Hey, but when they get their hair done, somebody speak over here, they say, because they know their hair is going to come around and slap them in the face. Hey. Jesus told Nicodemus, in your daily life, you can never see the wind, but you always experience the effect of the wind, and you never question it just because you can't see it. It blows your hair. It blows the leaves in your yard. It blows the wind chime. You can't see the wind, Nicodemus, but you accept that it's happening because of the results. And he said it's the same way with a person who's been born of the water and the spirit. You may not be able to see what I'm doing, Nicodemus. You may not be able to see that I'm in heaven washing away sin. You may not be able to see that I'm placing someone in the kingdom. But watch how their lives change, Nicodemus. Watch how their mind state changes and how everything about their life is transformed. You will see the effect of everything that I'm doing in heaven by the way they live their lives. Nicodemus, you got to accept that. And so Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? He still was having a hard time accepting it. And so Jesus says in verse number 10, are you a teacher of Israel? You do not know these things? Most assuredly, we speak and we know and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our testimony or our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but who came down from heaven, and that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses is lifted up in the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He said, let me give you another example, Nicodemus. You remember that story in the Old Testament about the people being bitten by the serpents? Nicodemus, do you remember when Moses held up that serpent on the pole? Everybody who looked at it was healed. And Nicodemus, you remember the people who didn't look at it, the people who were too prideful to look at it, the people who had their own little thing, they had their own medicine over. They were trying to cure it themselves, and you remember all of them died, right? He says the same thing with me, Nicodemus. He says, I've got to be lifted up the same way. And people have to look to me for salvation. They can't look to anybody else. It's not another God in the world, another Savior in the world. It's not another entity in the world that can give salvation. I must be lifted up, and the people must look to me for the answers to salvation. Nicodemus, you got to believe that. All of this is happening because of how much God loves you. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Nicodemus, you've got to believe that. I've been trying to teach you this the whole time, and you don't seem to want to accept it and believe it. I told you, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born of the water, and you've got to be born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, you've got to believe that. If you don't believe that, you're not going to be saved. What was he telling Nicodemus? He was telling Nicodemus this right here. Before you can be born again, you got to believe. You see how much sense that makes now? Before you can be born again, you got to believe. You will never be born again unless you have faith in the fact that God sent me here to save all of you, Nicodemus. And he sent me here to save you, not to condemn you. Verse number 17, for God did not send me into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Nicodemus, that's why I'm here. And you got to believe that. And you know what? This message to Nicodemus is the same message that everybody preached. It's the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2 and verse 37, after they heard Peter preaching, the Bible says when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do about our sin? What are we going to do about this guilt that we have of crucifying Jesus? And Peter said to them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He basically told them, you got to be born again. You got to be born again. If you're not born again, you will never be forgiven. Born of the water and of the Spirit. It reminds me of Mark 16, 16. In verse 15, Jesus told his disciples to go everywhere, preaching the gospel to every creature under heaven. He who believes, that's John 3, 16, and is baptized, that's born of the water and the Spirit, will be saved. Only the people who have the faith to follow God and who are born of the water and the Spirit, they are baptized in water for the remission of sins preceded by their faith. Those are the only people that are going to be saved. Now, you may say, well, Tony, I've been baptized. Do I need to be baptized again? I'll answer that in just a second. But why is the Spirit so important at baptism? It's because it's like an envelope. When you send an envelope somewhere, you got to put a stamp on it. You can't send it anywhere without a stamp. The Holy Spirit is a believer's stamp of salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul said, we trusted, we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. We believed and we were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1 and verse 15 says, he is the guarantee of our inheritance. Well, what inheritance does the Spirit guarantee us that God gives us when we are born again? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, the guarantee is the reservation that we have in heaven. Everybody who is born again is signed, sealed, and delivered with the stamp of approval, God's Holy Spirit in their life. And if they die right then, they got a place reserved in heaven. Now, for those of you who have been baptized like I was put in water three times. I've only been baptized one time. You only baptized one time. If you were baptized for the wrong reason, it wasn't a baptism. It was just a getting wet. In Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse number 1, it happened as Paul was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" There it is, Tony. Belief in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say nothing about baptism. Watch this. Baptism is assumed right here. John 3:16, even though it doesn't say anything about baptism, it's assumed. Watch this. "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" They said, "We have not so much heard it, whether there be a Holy Spirit." And watch this. "Then why were you baptized?" You see, it's assumed. Anytime you talk about faith, baptism is assumed. He said, "Then why were you baptized? If you have not heard of the Holy Spirit, if you have not heard of the fact that God has forgiven you of your sins when you're baptized, why were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul tells them, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who should come after them, that is on Christ." So they had been baptized, but they didn't have the right information. The information that they had was wrong. So Paul had to clear up some improper information about their baptism. Once he cleared it up, they had to do it all over again. When they heard this, they were rebaptized. I don't care how many times you've been baptized, friends. If you had the wrong information, if when you were baptized, they didn't tell you that your sins are forgiven, if when you were baptized, they didn't tell you that you're being placed into the body of Christ, that you're being born again, that all your sins are removed, and that they cannot be removed through any other way. If they didn't teach you about the Christ and the Spirit that God stamps us with as an approval sign of salvation reserved in heaven, if you did not know that at the time you were baptized, you better ask yourself a question. Am I truly born again? God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. We condemn ourselves when we don't obey something that we know is the truth. So I'm pleading with you this morning. If you have not been born again the way Jesus said, don't let pride stop you. Don't let family connections stop you. Don't let traditions stop you. Don't let what mama said, daddy said, grandmama and granddaddy said stop you. Let what you saw Jesus said encourage you to be born again. If you want to be born again this morning, we get ready to sing a song. And as we sing that song, I want to encourage you to come down to the front so we can stop what we're doing, carry you upstairs upon your faith, and baptize you just like Philip did the eunuch and just like Jesus told Nicodemus. Don't wait till tomorrow, because tomorrow may be too late. If we can help you in any way, please come. As together we stand and say.
You give the Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit, we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, hear